Continue this evening our series of sermons on the book of Jonah. The text for tonight is Jonah chapter 2. We begin reading at verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1 and read through the second chapter. Jonah 2 is the prayer. Jonah prays from the belly of the great fish. It's not his word-for-word prayer. Jonah, of course, writes by inspiration this book sometime after he comes back from Nineveh, and he's giving a summary of what he prayed in the belly of that fish. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of God. Beloved congregation, if someone has been in a very bad car accident, so that they are so badly injured, it seems as though they might not live. One of the telltale signs of how bad it is, probably the sign of how bad it is, will be that that person is not breathing. And they have to go then on a respirator. They're not breathing on their own. And then the moment in the recovery of that injured person, the moment when the family and friends breathe a collective sigh of relief, is when that injured person is brought to the point where they are breathing once again. That's when you know that they're going to pull through. Everything is going to be okay. They're going to make it. Prayer is spiritual breathing. And Jonah has been badly injured by sin. Badly injured by the sin of his own heart. It's an injury of his own doing. And the way you can tell how bad it is with Jonah is by observing that Jonah has not been breathing spiritually for quite some time now, since he has made the decision to flee from the presence of the Lord and disobey the calling of Jehovah God. There has been no prayer in Jonah's life. How could there be? Even when the rebuke of God himself comes to Jonah through that shipmaster, what meanest thou, O sleeper, arise and call upon thy God, pray. The call of God himself to Jonah through that man. Get on your knees, Jonah, and pray. Jonah still does not pray. It's not until he is in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of the great fish, that Jonah finally really breaks and pours out his soul to Jehovah God in prayer. And therefore, it's right here in our chapter, chapter 2, where that prayer is recorded, that we know that Jonah is coming back to life spiritually, so to speak. It's here that we breathe a collective sigh of relief and say to each other, it's going to be okay with Jonah. He's coming back spiritually. He's breathing again in prayer. This prayer, that is Jonah chapter 2, is Jonah's active, conscious return to the presence of the Lord. And God Himself has pursued Jonah unto this prayer of chapter 2. When God in His sovereignty pursues His erring people to bring them back to Himself, He always pursues them to this point, ever faithful to His covenant with His own, never forsaking that covenant. Part of what it means that He doesn't forsake it is that He returns His erring people to the point where they don't want to forsake it anymore either. And they come back and desire to experience that bond of the covenant of grace again. That's their return. It's a return to the experience of the covenant. It's not only a return to confession of sin and sorrow over that sin, but a return to want to know the heart of the covenant of grace, fellowship with God in prayer. A return that God affects is generally a process, as it was for Jonah. God had stopped Jonah in his sin with the storm, but Jonah was not there yet. God had even exposed Jonah's sin, and he even confessed that sin to everyone that was around him. But he still was not to the point where he let go of it. And finally, here, Jonah fully returns, broken, letting go of his sin, entering again into the presence of the Lord. Let's examine that tonight. Take as a theme returning to the presence of the Lord. Let's notice first the return, and here we'll look at it from a broad general point of view. Second, the prayer. Now we zoom in, look at his prayer more specifically. And then finally, the result. Returning to the presence of the Lord. The return, the prayer, and the result. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. Only then, after he had been thrown overboard, after he had sunk down into the bottom of the ocean, only then did he pray. The affliction of that horrible experience is what God used in his sovereignty to press this prayer of return out of Jonah. He continues in verse 2, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. The affliction finally broke Jonah. An affliction Jonah's experience certainly was. He thought he was going to die. Jonah had absolutely no idea when he plunged into the water that a great fish was going to swallow him up. And even after that great fish did swallow him up, Jonah had absolutely no thought that God was going to keep him alive by means of that great fish. Can you imagine being swallowed by a sperm whale or a great white shark or whatever else God may have used? Being swallowed alive by some massive sea creature would not at first be any more comforting to you than the prospect of drowning in the sea. It would have been absolutely terrifying. And it was. And Jonah describes the terror of that experience in his prayer to God. First of all, for him, it was a physical terror. Verse 3. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Imagine him sinking down into that water. He flails around above the water for a few seconds, perhaps, until the great waves crash over his head, the billows take him down under. The image of the ship is maybe wavily visible for a few moments through the water until he sinks deeper and deeper and it becomes darker and darker. And you can well imagine it is exactly as he describes it. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Mountains, he saw. The bottom of them didn't stop at the base of that mountain, but went down to the ocean, and he could see the bottom, the very bottom itself. The earth with her bars was about me forever. You get the sense, as he goes deeper, the feeling is he's being enclosed in on the water all around him on all sides, below him, above him, around him, squeezing out his breath. It's like the bars of the earth's dungeon itself are being closed around him, never to escape. And as if the water wasn't enough, the seaweed joins in to choke the life out of him as he's being swallowed into the belly of the great fish. I wonder, Jonah describes his experience as death. Verse 2, he says, I was in the belly of hell when I was in the belly of that fish. Hell there is grave. In verse 6, it was the place of corruption. Belly of that fish was to him at first nothing more than a tomb, a grave that had swallowed up his body and in which he thought he would die. It was the closest thing to dying without actually dying. But as great as that affliction was, purely from a physical point of view, there was a greater affliction to Jonah in this. And he's actually thinking about this as he's sinking down, as he is in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. It's the affliction of knowing that it was the Lord who was doing this to him, and that it was highly possible that right here he'd die and go to hell in his sin away from the presence of the Lord forever. Jonah tells us in his prayer what is the heart of the affliction he experiences in this. It's verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Jonah could feel that this was the chastisements of God upon him for his sin, his disobedience to the word of Jehovah God. He could feel the anger, the wrath of God that was upon him in all of this. He knew it. He was very well aware that God himself was doing this to him. He was in control of everything that was happening. Notice what he says in verse 3. Thy waves and thy billows are over me. And then very strikingly in verse 3 also, for thou hadst cast me into the deep. What a thing to say. Jonah was the one who had told those sailors to dump him over the side of that ship. And those sailors had physically lifted his legs and pushed him over the edge. But Jonah confesses now as he reflects on it from the belly of this fish, thou hast cast me into the deep. And as chastisement upon him for his sin, God was pursuing him. God was tightening the noose, and now it was tight. And now as he faces the prospect of his own death, Jonah wonders in terror if that pursuit of God is in fact a pursuit unto his own destruction. He feels God is casting him out of his sight. The sight of God here in verse 4 is the sight of favor. It's the look of a father's eye over his child, the look of love and compassion. And Jonah feels that God has cast him out of the purview of that sight of love and compassion, that God's pushing him away, getting rid of him really, destroying him. In other words, Jonah had no assurance of his salvation as he faced his own death in his state of rebellion. He feels that God is pushing him out of his presence, and this is his great affliction. It causes him to faint within himself, verse 7 says. His soul to faint, literally to fold up within itself. His soul collapses in on itself. He says, what does that feel like? I don't know, but it's got to be something similar to the breaking of the heart in hopelessness and despair. At the thought that God was casting him away. Now you see the irony in all this. Now, you remember from the beginning of this series that when Jonah disobeyed the clear command of God and fled to Tarshish, what was the phrase that was repeatedly used 3 times, I think, about what Jonah did? He fled from the presence of the Lord. And now, Jonah is absolutely terrified that he has perhaps gotten exactly what he had been looking for. That he has perhaps run himself right outside of the covenant of grace, and it terrifies him. This is always what God does with his erring children. In sin, they run away from him. In sin, they run after their sin, thinking that that sin is going to give them what they really need. It's going to give them what they really want. It's going to truly satisfy their soul. And God's chastisement upon them ultimately is always this, that he gives them a taste of exactly what they are pursuing. He says, you want to be away from me? You want to get outside of my presence? You want to escape me and run after your sin? Well, here is a little taste of what that is exactly like. And he gives us to experience something of the terror of the thought that he has in fact let us go away from him. That I am not in his presence anymore. That he has in fact cast me out. And I feel nothing or little of his love and care. And I receive nothing really from my sin anyway. It's failed me. And now here I am with nothing, everything stripped away. That's down, isn't it? Remember that we said at the beginning of this series too, that the book of Jonah presents Jonah's running away from God always as going down, down, down. Jonah went down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the water. And now the text says in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. This is the final step down, you see. It can't get any more down than this. The bottom of the ocean. Literally, physically, he can't go any farther down. But that's just an image. The fact that Jonah is at the bottom spiritually in his pursuit of sin. He feels that God is against him, that God has cast him out of his sight, and that God will not relent until Jonah is so far away from him that he's in the pit of hell itself. And it's here finally then that Jonah lets go of the sin that he desperately wanted to keep. And the only thing he wants in all the world is to again be in the presence of the Lord whom he had fled. Verse 4, Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Why does he bring up the temple? Why is he thinking of the temple? Because the temple of the Lord is a place of God's presence amongst his people. And all Jonah can think about now is that all I want is to be in the presence of Jehovah again, to be assured of his love and care and embrace. And he thinks back from the belly of this fish, of his own times of worship in that temple. He has 3 days and three nights there, remember? And though Jonah was from the northern tribes of Israel, and the temple was in the southern tribes, as every faithful member of the northern tribes, he went down south to worship in that temple at least three times a year for the three great feasts the Old Testament had commanded. And Jonah knew the presence of the Lord God in that place. This is where the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, appeared when Solomon had dedicated this building. This is where God had said his presence would be amongst his people. And now, from the belly of the fish, as everything is stripped away from him, very possibly even his own life in a few moments, Jonah yearns for nothing more than the presence of the Lord he had once tried to get away from. And since he can't go to that temple where that presence is found, he says there, I will look toward it, I will look toward it. I will seek the reality of it, the presence of Jehovah. And the way he looks, seeks that presence of Jehovah, is by means of prayer. So he knows that no matter where he is, prayer will bring him to that presence of God. Verse 7, and my prayer came in unto thee, he's confident of it, into thy holy temple. Jonah knows that though he can't go to that temple, his prayers could go, his prayers could be carried into the presence of God. And Jonah understood that the incense on the altar of incense there in that temple was a picture of just that, prayers going into the presence of Jehovah God as the smoke went into the Holy of Holies. And he knows what that means and what prayer is, that it rises into the reality of heaven where God dwells. And Jonah prays, he prays. Oh, how he prays. He gushes forth now broken like a dam that's been opened. Verse 2, I cried unto the Lord. His prayer is a cry. A cry is a particular type of prayer. It's an urgent spewing forth out of desperate situation. O Lord, all I want is to know that thou art there and that I am still thine. What have I done in fleeing from thy presence? What a fool I have been to be back in thy embrace, to know thee as my God and Father. Nothing in all the world is worth what I had tried to flee. I wonder if any of us, or all of us, have experienced this in our lives. Probably not by the means of being in the belly of a fish. But have you seen God do what he did to Jonah? Strip away everything that you had trusted in him, trusted in other than him. Strip away everything that you had pursued psychologically, emotionally, even physically perhaps. As you ran forward to the sin that you thought would give you such peace, stripped everything away until he placed you in such a difficult and impossible situation where you even felt that he was against you, that he was pushing you away, that he was in fact letting you go and giving you that separation from him so that you were terrified and it seemed that all hope was stripped away. Till at the bottom, all you could see and all you wanted was Him. To know His presence and nothing more. And so you entered into that presence in prayer. You cried to Him. You really cried. Really praying from the depths of your heart just to know Him, to be with Him. You ran into church, not just to sit in a pew, but to bask in the presence of the One whom you had fled. This is what separates the believing from the unbelieving. That under the chastisements of God in their life, be they specific chastisements for sin or the general chastisements of His leading, when they are brought down, 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 and everything else to which they turned is stripped away, God's people turn to Him and cry to Him in prayer. They seek Him, they want His presence, and they know that nothing else matters. Did any of us come to the table of the Lord this way, this morning? Perhaps God used the self-examination prior to the supper of the Lord for us to see our sin and for us to face head-on our sin that we always like to shove into the background. Perhaps there had been no prayer for a while because of that sin in our life to which we had hung on. Maybe the motions were there, of course, but no real heartfelt prayer to Jehovah for a long time. And maybe under facing that sin and self-examination, you felt as though the Lord was casting you out of His sight. Didn't know assurance. Maybe the consequences of those sins were in your life as they were in Job's, but you'd been sleeping through it spiritually for so long, but now you see under this self-examination, and you were sinking down, 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 and felt the bars of the earth closed about you. Till all you wanted was Him. And you came to the supper of the Lord to have Him. And you prayed during that sacrament. And you held that bread. And you held that wine. And you drank by faith. And you were in again. Presence of the Lord. And you told Him, "Nothing, Lord, nothing is more valuable than what I had foolishly fled. To know Thy nearness, make me to know I am Thine." Maybe you knew that presence this morning and knew it. Not because of any mysticism, but knew it because prayers, preaching, and sacrament was filled to the brim with His holy word. When we read Jonah's prayer here, do parts of it sound somewhat familiar to you? If they did, it's for good reason. What Jonah does here in his prayers, he prays, taking the language of the Psalms, word for word in many cases, and makes it his own cry unto God. In the last sermon in this series, I pointed out how parts of verse 2 and verse 6 were directly quoted from the Psalms and pointed ahead to Christ. I won't take the time to point out the rest of the connections with the Psalms in Jonah 2. You can do that sometime, perhaps yourself, with a good study Bible or reference Bible. But I will point out that in this very short prayer, Jonah alludes to at least 10 different Psalms. So that when all else was stripped away from Jonah, what is it? What is it that Jonah had left to bring him into the presence of God and to make him know assuredly that he was there, that he had God Himself with him? It was the Word of God. The word that he had memorized as a little boy. The word that he had sung in the temple with the rest of the saints of Jehovah. The word that he had poured over as a prophet of Jehovah God. That word would bring him into the presence of God. That word would assure him that God was there, that God was his, and would bring God close to him. And specifically, the Psalms in that word. Calvin called the anatomy of the soul, so much so that even if your experience is that you are an errant prophet who's been tossed overboard from a ship and been swallowed up by a great fish and are returning to the presence of God in repentance, you will still find your soul's cry in the Psalms. Beloved, don't ever think that it is not that big of a deal or that it is insignificant that we teach our children to sing the Psalms, to know the Psalms, to memorize the Psalms when they are young, in church, in home, and in school, that they might sing them the rest of their lives. What do you pray when you are Jonah? What shapes, what molds your prayer, even if you don't have the memory that Jonah had? What shapes and molds your prayer? Before my affliction I wandered, but now thy good word I obey. O thou who art holy and gracious, now teach me thy statutes, I pray. Affliction hath been for my profit, that I to thy statutes might hold. Thy law to my soul is more precious than thousands of silver and gold. What's going to give our children the words to say when they must, under the process of maturity and growth and grace, come back into the presence of God, returned by his sovereign mercy? What will give them the assurance that they have that presence of God again? It will be the word that they know, the word that they say, the word that they sing. And the Psalms that they pray, that they make their own. More specifically now, what does it look like? One of God's people returns to Jehovah God, returns to his presence with prayer that's shaped by that word of Jehovah God. I point out five things from Jonah's summary of his prayer that more specifically now make this a prayer of genuine return to the presence of God, a prayer of faith that brings Jonah right in presence of the God whom he had fled. First of all, notice that Jonah's prayer is a prayer of humble acknowledgement of sin. You find that especially in verse 8 when Jonah says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." A lying vanity is anything that is against the revealed will of Jehovah God, and that yet lies and says that even though this is against the revealed will of Jehovah God, this will be good for you. This will be life. This will be peace. This will be joy. This will be hope. This will be good. And so that when one gives himself over to that under his its lies, he finds that it's a lying vanity. It was vain that when he tried to pursue it, it was like grasping at the wind. There was no substance there. It never delivered. It never gave what it promised. There was no satisfaction. There was no peace. And Jonah confesses here that he has observed lying vanities and that when he did, he had forsaken his own mercy. He forfeited the grace of God by his sin. His acknowledgement is an acknowledgement that for his sin, God very justly could turn his back upon him, could cast him out of his sight. It would be just and right. It's always part of a true return to the presence of God, an honest, humble dealing with one's own sin, an acknowledgement that what I have done is wrong, and that I don't deserve anything from Jehovah because of the sins I have committed. Second, there is in Jonah's prayer a humble acknowledgement of the righteousness of God's chastening hand upon him. I already pointed out that in verse 3, Jonah confesses that it was God who had cast him out into the deep. It was God's waves and God's billows that passed over him. But now notice that in confessing that and acknowledging that, Jonah doesn't do that in anger against God. He doesn't say that with a fist in the air, shaking it at God and saying, what did you do doing this to me? And if you would have never given me this command, this outrageous command at the beginning, I never would have been here in the first place. He's saying in all humility, I sinned. I chased the wind fleeing from thy presence, and thou hast chastised me, and that's exactly what I needed. Thou hast caught up to me. You returned my soul to yourself. Thanks be to thee. I needed it, and though it was absolutely terrifying and is still terrifying, thou art just to use whatever it takes. Hard, difficult, though it is. To bring your children back close to thee. He acknowledges that the chastisement is good. Third, notice that Jonah, in returning to God in prayer, still hopes in this God. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. Jonah, as he goes through this process of praying and repenting and returning to the Lord, he remembers Jehovah. The knowledge of his sin and the acknowledgement of God's justice in chastening him and even to cast him out of his sight does not lead Jonah yet to utter complete despair spiritually, but leads him back to who Jehovah is. He remembers that name, Jehovah, and he can put content to that name. He knows what it means. The unchanging, faithful one, the I am that I am. Always faithful and always true to his people and promises, and who will always receive his people back to himself in the way of broken repentance and humility. Perhaps Jonah thinks of David, who also was brought to a point where the text says he remembered the Lord after sinning with Bathsheba. Maybe he thinks back to the Israelites in Egypt, where the text says they remembered the Lord under the chastisement of the way of Egypt. Doesn't forsake his people. Even me. He's the God of the temple. Now notice that another reason why Jonah's thoughts keep going back to the temple is because not only in that temple is God's presence, but in that temple is God's own provision for a way back into his presence. He thinks of the sacrifices that are offered there upon the altar and that are being offered there as he is in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of this fish. The blood. This is the way back into that presence of God. I will look again toward thy holy temple, and if all I can do is look in that direction in my thoughts and prayers, I will, and appeal to that blood of the Lamb shed for sin, and come back into thy presence that way and that way alone, pleading nothing but that blood. And Jonah remembers that name of God and remembers that blood, and remembers and believes and is assured now as he goes through this process in his prayer that because of that, this God is still his God. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God is the introductory phrase. There's hope in that name. There's hope in that blood, even for him. He's felt cast out of God's sight, pushed away. He's threatened with the terror of hell, and he felt that in his own soul for a moment, which led him to cry out. But by the middle of his prayer, he remembers, he's still my God. He's still my God. And I may come to him with sorrow for sin, appealing to his promises, appealing to his unchanging character, the prayer of faith, a prayer of return. Fourth, notice that after remembering the Lord, being assured that he is his God, Jonah, in his prayer, is thankful. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Why is he thankful now? As he's gone through this prayer. It tells us in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars is about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And when Jonah prays that God has brought up his life from corruption, it is not possible that Jonah is predicting what's going to happen in verse 10. That this fish in which he sits is going to spit him back upon dry land physically alive. Jonah has no idea that God is going to save his life physically. That's not the corruption that Jonah is talking about. As far as he's concerned, more than likely he's still going to die in a little bit here. What Jonah is thankful for by the end of his prayer is that God has brought his life spiritually out of corruption. God has allowed him to repent and come back into his presence before he breathes his last. And Jonah is confident again. In the process of this prayer, in his repentant state, he's not going to end up in the pit of hell after all. He has the assurance of his salvation. And for this, he is so grateful. Notice the contrast in verse 6. As I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord. I went down, but as I was going down, I see now that thou art using that to bring me up spiritually. I needed this, Lord. You did what was right and was good. I'm saved. I'm preserved by thy grace, and I'm so thankful. And though I die here in the belly of this fish, I know that thou hast redeemed me from my sin. And that's just it, isn't it? Do you notice what's not a part of Jonah's prayer here? Jonah never prays that God would deliver him out of the belly of this fish. He could have, in a right way, but he never does. He never asks God to save his life physically because it's entirely enough for him that God has saved his life spiritually. As great of a miracle as it would be that God would use this great fish to save Jonah's life physically. That's not even on Jonah's radar. Because Jonah knows of a miracle that is 1,000 times more glorious than that. That God has taken his hard heart and softened it unto repentance and returned a stubborn sinner to himself. So that, you see, imprisoned physically in the belly of this fish at the bottom of the ocean, Jonah has never felt more liberated spiritually in all his life. He's free. He's free. That's enough for him. I think this is something that we all need to learn, myself included. We pray for afflictions to go away. And that's not necessarily a wrong prayer. That can be a legitimate prayer in the right way. But beloved, let's pray this too. It's okay, Lord. If it is thy will, but this affliction brings me to my very death. For to me to know that I am thy child, redeemed by thy grace, citizen of thy kingdom, in thy presence, close to thyself. That's enough for me to know. I will bear with whatever thou dost send, whatever thy will is, in humility, just that I may know that I am thine. That's faith. Finally, fifthly, Jonah tells God in his prayer that he is ready now to serve him whatever his will might be. Verse 9, I will pay that I have vowed. The vow is the vow of a prophet. I will serve thee as a prophet of God, the prophet that I vowed to be, going wherever thou dost send, fulfilling thy will for me. In other words, what Jonah is saying is, God, I will go to Nineveh. And now Jonah has returned all the way back to repentance, to forgiveness, and to obedience. Martin Luther used to speak of God's merciful wrath. That is precisely what this is. It's wrath felt. But wrath felt with a wave of mercy coming behind it and through it. To correct, to break, to restore to the bonds of covenant love and fellowship, to restore again into God's presence. God has made Jonah to know his anger, no doubt. But he's made him to know his anger because God is merciful to Jonah. God has saved him. God has preserved him by breaking him through this affliction. And Jonah knows it. And because he knows it, it's that confession that sits at the climax of his prayer at the end, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's not just a doctrine that he is saying. It's worship. It's a cry that Jonah makes, not just with his head, which is very important, but also with his heart, out of his own experience. It's one thing to answer correctly on a test, salvation is of the Lord, which is very necessary to be able to do. But it's another level for God to take that truth and to drive it into the heart by way of our own experience, of our own sin and his grace, and to cry out with a cry of worship to him, with all the knowledge of that truth made real in our own life. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what God wants from Jonah. That's what God was leading to out of Jonah. Jonah has to cry this. He needs to, in his own experience, for his own self. And he needs to cry this for the sake of Nineveh. Remember, at the beginning of this series, I pointed out that when Jonah receives this call from God to go to Nineveh, it's so sudden. Arise, go to Nineveh. No warning, there's no preparation, there's no word from God to get him ready for this intense calling. And that was completely true. But now, with the perspective of everything that's happened, at the end of chapter 2, we can look back and see that in God's sovereignty, all of this was actually Jonah's preparation. He needed to know his own sin more deeply than he did to carry out the calling that God had given him. He needed to know the absolute sovereignty of the grace of God deeper in his heart than he did in order to be a fit vessel in the hand of God to go to this people that he naturally hated. But it's not only Jonah. What true minister of God's word can preach the gospel of sovereign particular grace without God working Jonah's cry out of his own heart and his own life? Salvation is of the Lord. I know it in my own experience, my own life. He's done it with me. I've seen my sin in his restoring grace. And I will go now with that fire and that cry upon my lips to preach his gospel of sovereign salvation out of his word and out of my own experience. What parent can be used of God to raise covenant children except God brings him along the way of sin and grace to cry out with this out of the depths of his heart? What elder, what deacon, what school teacher, what school board member, what Sunday school teacher? God mercifully doesn't often allow a fleeing as deep as Jonah's for most of us, praise be to him. But we're all Jonah in our own life. And out of that sin, and out of his restoring grace, he prepares us to be means to lead to maturity others who are to be nothing different but sinners saved by that same sovereign grace. You know this in your own life? Is this your worship of your God? Do you cry out with this evening after your experience of the supper of the Lord? The Lord's Supper reminds us of this. He saves and he alone. The experience of the process of the celebration of the Lord's Supper with preparatory and self-examination and coming to the table and then applicatory is really the experience on a lesser scale of Jonah time and time again as we repeat this throughout our lives. I see my sin in fleeing from him. And I'm called by sovereign grace to himself, and I return and seek his presence once more in repentance. And in that I see that he's humbling me and that he's fitting me for the callings that he's given to me in my life, callings that I cannot carry out, except that I cry out of the depths of my own heart. Salvation, preservation, returning to him, all of it from beginning to end.